Our scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and everyone out this morning, especially any visitors we may have amongst us. We're very glad you come our way, and we'd ask that maybe you stick around for a few minutes after services. If we haven't met you, we might get to know you a little better. I'd also like to extend my thanks to the elders for allowing me this opportunity to bring a message to you this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to do this, and a blessing. Hopefully, you will be blessed by my words as well. The subject this morning, who is a wise man? This lesson comes from John Isaac Edwards. It's not mine. It's an outline. I just try to add my two cents worth, if you will, to make it, bring it home to you. The topic, who's a wise man, you could define wisdom, at least Google defined wisdom for me, as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And as our scripture reading, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there are basically two categories. I better get this thing going here. Help if I turn it on, right? Okay. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment is the definition we're going to give this morning of wisdom. And we had our scripture reading. There are basically two categories of people, wise and foolish. In this study, we are concerned with who is a wise man. I will tell you that quite a while back, a wise man told me, I guess I should say a wise man told me, that wisdom sees the end from the beginning. And I thought those were very, very intelligent words. And I gave them quite a bit of thought, and I would consider you to give them some thought too. Now this man, he never made any claims of wisdom. And nor shall I. I don't claim to be a wise man. But I have came to revere wisdom. I think I can safely say that I have spent the last over 30 years now concocting a vision of heaven. And you understand that is the end that we look forward to as Christians, our heavenly home. And we sang the song, this world is not our home. We know this world is only temporary. And my vision is not complete yet. I can't quite see the end from the beginning. But it's becoming clearer. I don't consider myself wise, and I probably never will. You know, 30 years ago, if someone had asked me if I was wise, I probably would have told them, or asked me if, even if I'm smart, I would have probably told them no, but I do have street wisdom. I was wise to the ways of the world. I was aware of those ways. You know, there's different kinds of wisdom. There's intelligence. We have some intelligent people amongst us. And I'm aware that there are people that are really book smart. And they've done all this fancy book learning, and they're very intelligent, smart. And, you know, I don't consider myself one of those persons. They have a high IQ, and I don't even know what mine is. And I'm not sure it really matters, especially not just to give this lesson. But there are different types of smarts. But we're speaking today about wisdom. We're going to look this morning at some things that may help us to recognize who is a wise man or person. And it may even help us to become one. I say this because when I preach or when I'm up here, I'm not just talking to you folks. I'm talking to myself. I need these lessons as bad as anybody does. So we may even help us become wise if we apply the things that we learned this morning to our lives. A wise man once said, "It is better to keep your mouth closed. It is better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you are a fool than to open it and remove all doubt." Now, that saying was attributed to Mark Twain, but also Abraham Lincoln had one similar attributed to him. So there's that. The man that refrains his lips may be a wise man. In Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 17:27 states that he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And Proverbs 17:29 states, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." You know, when I was younger, and I'd talk to people, politics, religion, whatever, I always felt like I had to get that last word in. I'm no longer that person. I don't need to have the last word in. And you know, as Christians, we don't have to get the last word in. We have to be careful about the words we do get in. Choosing our words carefully should become an art form. You know, Proverbs 29:11 states, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." A person, especially a child of God, need not say everything that they think. And, you know, I've come to learn that through the years that's a very profound statement, because saying everything you think sometimes will get you in trouble. A man's failure to refrain his lips renders his religion vain. And James 1:26 states, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You might even say that it's detrimental to one's faith to learn how to control their tongue. You know, we could give a whole lesson on the tongue. We could spend quite a bit of time talking about the tongue and the dangers of it. Refraining our lips will help us keep from sinning with our tongue. In Psalms 39:1, a psalm of David says, "I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." We must learn to choose our words carefully and think before speaking. You know, and my caution is this. Too many words might cause one to lie, to curse, to swear, to take the Lord's name in vain, to talk bad about others, to gossip, to slander, or to say something that we really just don't mean. You know, and we're probably all guilty of some of that, if not all of it. My dad knew the value of holding your tongue. Now, I say that because he taught me. And his words were this: if you don't have something good to say, just be quiet. Keep your mouth shut, was what he would tell me. And I listened when my dad said that. I knew what he meant. I was about ready to get myself in trouble. And before we end this part of it, it was said of, we were talking here a while back, and I was reminded of something I had heard once before, and it concerned my wife's grandpa. That at a funeral, it was preached that by his son, I believe, that he had never heard him say a bad word about anyone. I wish my grandsons could grow up and be able to say that about me. You know, to never have said a bad word about anyone. So maybe if we don't have anything good to say, we just be quiet. Who is a wise man? The man that wins souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." This implies that men have souls, first of all. In Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Zechariah 12:1 states, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." And when I added in here, is Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. These imply that men have souls. You know, Jesus didn't come to seek and save the lost because they didn't know where they were going to. Just because they didn't have Google Maps back then or GPS, he came to seek the lost who were lost in their sins and trespasses. Their souls were lost. The soul is man's most valuable possession. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" A wise man will see the value of the soul, and it is worth more than money. Winning souls is teaching others and bringing them to Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:2 states, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And in John 1:40-42 it states, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." So we can see that Andrew saw the importance of bringing someone to Christ. We also need to recognize the importance of bringing others to Christ and branch out. We need to have genuine care for the souls of men. Some people seem to have a knack for converting others to Christ. I've mentioned in, before, and a brother in Christ who impressed me very highly was Leonard Westbrook. He could start a Bible study with anybody. He was so good about going to people and talking to them about the Lord, and I was so impressed with his ability there. But we need to develop that knack, and we need to practice trying to talk to others about God as much as we can. And you know, there's a little saying that practice makes perfect. Maybe we'll get better at it the more we try. Sometimes I just feel like, you know, and I do this to myself first, I got to get out of my comfort zone sometimes. I don't always feel comfortable approaching people and talking to them, so it's not always easy. But we need to get out of our comfort zone. And you know, sometimes when you get out of your comfort zone, that makes you just feel alive. It makes you feel like you're actually living up to your purpose. Make an adventure out of it. You know, challenge yourself. And we also need to be careful. We need to be careful not to judge which souls are important, because they're all important. You know, I've shied away before from approaching someone because maybe I was making a poor judgment, like, that guy doesn't deserve to be saved. That's wrong. And if I did it, I was wrong. All souls are important. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to keep that in mind, and we need to do our duty to plant the seed. Reach out to the lost. Are you a soul winner? Who is a wise man? The man that hears his father's instruction. Proverbs 13:1 states, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." You know, Father's Day was just recently here. It's a chance for one to honor their father. And you know, my children, we kind of celebrated this the other night. And there ain't much that means more to me in this life than getting together with my kids and enjoying time together. So I don't take those moments lightly. But if you have a father, you need to cherish your father, especially if he's a godly father. That means a lot. There's a reason I say this, because you know, your father, he's been around. He's seen some things. He's done some things. And you know, he may not be perfect. He may not be perfect in a lot of ways, but he's still your father. And God says that we need to heed his instruction. Proverbs 4:1 states, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding." I'm going to tell you a little something about listening to dad, listening to your father. It requires a humble heart. And I say that because, you know, sometimes as children we think we know so much. We're so wise already. But it's hard to learn anything if you already know it all. So it takes a little bit of humility there. Sometimes you have to give dad the benefit of the doubt. Some fail to heed a father's instruction and such makes one foolish. I say this because, well, experience is a grand teacher. Respect experience. You know, dad has some experience. A father has some experience. That would be nice. Respect experience, if nothing else. Children are to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You know, fathers have been down roads that you haven't been down. And some of them probably been down roads you probably shouldn't go down. And so they're trying to point you down the right road. A couple of moments here for the young people. You know, I will tell you this. Your faith should be in God, first of all, not in your dad. I'd tell my own children that, and I got a couple daughters sitting here. Your faith should be in God, not in your dad. Dad's just a man. But if you have parents, you need to cherish them. Many don't. And if they're godly, that's even better. Learn from their example. And parents, especially dads, lead by example. Be a good example to your children. Don't lead them astray. You know, if you ever want to talk to me about the pluses and minuses of having parents, feel free. My dad was in prison when I was growing up, at least through my formative years. Now he's deceased. But my dad commanded my respect when he was around, let me tell you. We have a lot of societal problems in this nation and in this world, and they come from fatherless homes, or at least godless fathers. But if your father's not around, like he should be, well, that's not the end of things, okay? Because we have a heavenly Father who guides us. And maybe we have a grandfather around to help guide us. And if not, then we have a lot of good men around that we can look up to and respect as well. Don't hesitate to seek them out if you need their advice. There's a lot of good men. Who is a wise man? The man who hears and obeys. Matthew 7:24-27 states, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, the words of our Lord, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, I wrote a question to ask everyone. Are you just taking up space on the pews? Do our Lord's words just go in one ear and out the other? Don't blame the preacher, okay? It's not my fault. And if it ain't me up here, whoever it is up here, because we have many men who are apt preachers that come up here and talk. Don't blame him if you're not getting something out of the service. It's not their fault. Take responsibility. And that's what Christ is saying. He's saying, take responsibility. And I know that's asking a lot, but it's something we need to hear. So take responsibility. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In James 1:22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, each one of us who is a member of the Lord's church have been added to the Lord's church for a reason. It's time to live up to that. We need to be active in the Lord's work. You know, this is not a Nike commercial. Just do it. Don't just take responsibility, but take action. You know, I don't just wake up this handsome, okay? It takes work. I have to get up and shave. I've got to wash my face. I got to comb my hair. Got to brush my teeth. When you read the Bible, make the necessary changes. Keep trying. Don't give up. Keep trying. Practice, you'll get better at it. Practice makes perfect. How are you building spiritually? Do you want your home to weather the storm? You better build it well. Better yet, listen to the master and build it his way, to his specifications. Who's a wise man? The man that makes preparation. If you'd like to, well, it's up there for you. I'm going to turn here to read it. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, say, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The key takeaway I want you to get from this is we need to be prepared. The wise were prepared. Now tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. I want you to carefully consider that. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave here today. We don't know if today's our last day, if this hour is our last hour. We need to be prepared. And I'm going to make a confession, which I always do when I'm up here. I am the king of procrastination. I put things off. I have so much to do in my life as I look around. Sometimes I'm not even sure where to begin. But you know what I'm going to tell you? You know, we got all these things to do. Don't procrastinate when it comes to the Lord. Get your spiritual house in order, because Christ will come unexpectedly, and we need to be ready. 2 Peter 3:10 states, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now there's some real climate change for you. There's been a lot of talk about a heat dome. We haven't seen anything yet. And I say that lightheartedly, but it's serious business. There's a heat dome for those who do not prepare. We must be prepared for His coming. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 reads, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We need to quit putting off those spiritual matters that we know need to be taken care of, especially sin. We need to continue doing good works. God must be first in our lives, or He's not in our life. I've said that many times. One of these days never comes. Neither does tomorrow. Read 2 Corinthians. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. One through 13. We're not going to read all this, but we'll read a little bit of it. But I want you to see the importance of not putting things off here by the apostle. "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of that. If you'd like to, that's fine. But I want you to see, and you can go ahead and read what the apostle put off. And he didn't put things off. He was prepared, and he was preparing others as well. Are you prepared? You know, we can get ready. We can get ready to do anything that we want to do. You're getting ready to go on a vacation. You're packing your stuff. You make sure you got everything. You got your little checklist. You got it all going good. You're ready to go. Me, I'm going fishing. I got my tackle. I got my pole. I got my stringer. Especially got to have the stringer because I'm going to fill it up if I can. Got to have all your stuff. Hunting, golf, whatever it is you do. You're prepared. You get prepared for the things you want to do. You want to go to heaven? You need to be prepared. Can we make spiritual preparation? We better. We better if we want to be wise. Now, my wife, I wasn't sure she was going to be here this morning, but she's here, and I'm glad of that. She told me if I got too long-winded, she was going to give me a little sign. Now we're going to talk about time, so that's why I brought that up. The man that redeems the time is a wise man. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You know, circumspect means being careful to consider everything that might happen. One time I heard an intellect say, I can't remember his name, it's pretty recent though. He says, we buy things with money. We buy things with money, but we pay with our time. And I thought that was a pretty fair statement. Are you spending your allotted time wisely? I made a little list of things because sometimes we spend our time selfishly and sometimes we spend our time selflessly. But you know, we all spend our time a lot of different ways. And so we just need to check ourselves every now and then and make sure we're doing what God would have us to do as much as possible. You know, do you spend more time reading your Bible or watching TV? Do you spend more time playing video games or praying? How about watching sports or going to church? Whatever your recreation or hobbies or whatever it is you do, or work. Work is another one. I mean, work's important. God expects us to work. But God also expects us to come be with our saints and to help one another. So there's quality time. You know, we spend time with family. We spend time with friends. We spend time with Bible study. You know, selfless or selfish? How do we spend our time? Consider it. Consider it. Personally, I'm running out of time. My life on this earth is well over half done. Guarantee you. And maybe closer than I know. So to me, time, it's a most valuable commodity. And it is to everybody, whether you know it or not. Time is your most valuable commodity. It's one thing that you can't get back. You know, you can go get more Oreos, but you can't go get more time. When your time's up, it's up. How many years did I waste? How many can I get back? You know, I do everything to fight time, let me tell you. I get up and go for walks, do some push-ups, and do things, and I try to spend my time fairly wisely, but you can't get any time back. Colossians 4:5 says to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Do we use our time to show the lost godly behavior? I caution you not to become a Christian chameleon. If you want to know what I mean, this is it. You know, a chameleon's a little lizard, reptile creature that blends in with his surroundings. He tries to be just like whatever he's around so that his enemies can't eat him, I guess. That's the purpose. But, you know, as Christians, we don't want to be like everyone we're around in the world especially. So I caution you not to become a Christian chameleon, because you can make a difference in the lives of the lost, or you can blend right in with them. I urge you to be different in your time. To redeem the time is to buy up each opportunity. I would encourage each one of you to be thrifty with your time. Use it in God's service often. You know, ask an elderly person, of which one I am considered now. I'm retired at least. Ask them the value of time. Or you ask someone who has lost a loved one the value of time. Do we make good use of the time that God has given us? I don't see Kristen here this morning. But I guarantee you she wishes she had more time with Sean. Psalms 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We only have so many days. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you." We read this a little bit ago. "In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be that clear and perfect light to the lost. Now is the time to lead by example. And a wise person will not waste time." A wise man is one who knows the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15 reads, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I might add that where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. If you read Acts 17:10, you'd see that the Bereans, they were more noble or fair-minded. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily. Wisdom comes from knowing the scriptures. You know, ignorance is not bliss, contrary to popular belief. Ask a cop. Try that with a cop. Try pleading ignorant. "Well, I didn't know the speed limit was 40 when I was doing 50. See how far that gets you. It won't go very far most of the time. Ignorance is not bliss. How well do you think it's going to go with God? "Well, sorry, God, I never read that scripture. I didn't know it. I don't think it's going to fly." Knowledge of the scriptures comes by reading and diligent study. Ephesians 3:4, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." For those of you who don't know, we have Bible studies here on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. You know, I'm being a little funny there, but you're all invited. Everyone's invited. You should be here. But we need to study our Bibles daily, not just here. It's important. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This infers that it can be divided wrongly. You know, and maybe you're sitting here, and maybe you think that every one church is just as good as the other. That's not right. All churches are not the same. Not every religion is true. The Bible teaches one faith, not many. You can see that in Ephesians 4 and 5. The only way to know if you are in it, in the right church, is by diligent study. Do you know the scriptures? If you don't, you need to be studying them. The wise man knows the scriptures. What does Jesus say about entry into heaven? "He who does the will of my Father." How can one do God's will if they don't know what it is? Remember what I said. Ignorance is not bliss. Who's a wise man? The one that shows his works. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." If you would, turn with me to Matthew 14, no, I'm sorry. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 17. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The world's watching. They're looking at you. You claim to be a Christian. They want to see what one looks like. We sing that song, "We Are the World's Bible." Great song. Works are not of any value unless they are demonstrated. Look at James 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. A little lengthy reading here. I don't know if we'll do it all or not, but I think we will. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Or if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, I will tell you that I am living proof of the importance of demonstrated works. It was a man living his faith that brought me to the Lord. What you do and how you live matters. Now, these are not works about which we boast. You see that in Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The things we do, they should be done to God's glory. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, or in Matthew 5:16. And so in conclusion, I ask the question, are you a wise man? If you would, turn with me to Ephesians 9. You got time to get there because I'm not there. Ephesians is written by a wise man. Starting in verse 10. Ephesians 9, verse 10 through 18. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work... I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong spot. Ephesians 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And we're all going there. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches of men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For as man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little cry with a few men in it, a little city with a few men in it. And the great king came against it and besieged it and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You know, if you were to open your smartphone and you were to Google something like hear, believe, repent, and be confessed, something that came up yesterday, I did that, and I really thought it was kind of funny, because now on Google they got this AI, artificial intelligence, and man, we have really gotten smart. I Googled it, and actually, I was surprised at what came up. It said, AI overview, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized are the five steps outlined in the Bible that some consider to be necessary for salvation. I was amazed. You know, I would add to it, live faithfully afterwards. But if you're here this morning, you know, I would encourage you, first of all, to become wise. Show your works in obeying the gospel. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live faithfully. Just like the AI guy says. He's right. That's what the Word of God says. Talked a lot about being wise, what it takes to be wise. I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, be wise and come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.